Good morning. Greetings in the name of Jesus. In that gentle Holy Spirit, a quiet power, may it rest upon us. May it deliver to us what every soul is thirsting for today.
Trust all of you were able to hear that, and I don't need to repeat all of it. Yes? How about we all just rise and quote Psalm 23 with each other as we begin the message this morning? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Holy Father, we praise you and thank you that you have promised and that you have so faithfully from the beginning of time provided all that we need. We thank you for your great love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, while mankind was yet in a very wicked place, you sent Jesus, your only begotten Son, your dearly beloved Son, to redeem us from sin and from death. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this, and we pray that your kingdom would come, that your Spirit would come upon us, that you would fill our hearts, that you would fill this place, that you would empower us, Father, to receive the words that you want to speak to us. Father, that you would work in our hearts to sanctify us and make us more like you are. Father, I do pray for those who aren't able to be with us, whether of sickness or of visiting other places, I pray you would bless them. And I pray, God, as we have gathered here, that you would bless us. I pray you would touch my lips, that you would anoint my lips, oh Father, that I might be able to speak the words that you want me to speak. I pray that you would put your hand on my lips and not allow me to say the things that you would not want me to say. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit can move and that I can be but a vessel in your hands. Do pray, Father, as we hear your word, that you would teach us that we can be transformed into your image. We thank you, Father, for your love, for your mercy, for all that you have done, for all that you are doing, and for all that you will do. Thank you for being our Father. We ask it in Jesus' holy and worthy name. Amen. You may be seated. I titled the message today, The Heavenly Father's Reward. We will be continuing with Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. If you were in the land of Israel, you were there on the Mount, you were able to be with Jesus as he said these words. If you could look into his eyes, if you could hear his voice, if you could see his disciples, would it cause you, do you think you would be more attentive or have a greater level of reverence? Would you be more likely to obey what Jesus is saying if you were there with him on the mount as he was preaching? I don't believe we would. I don't think we would be more empowered to obey his word and to follow in his footsteps because of being with him. When we hear the word of God being read or being taught, or when we communicate with brethren that are full of the Holy Ghost, who have become new creatures by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God, are we not hearing Jesus? As brethren, as sisters, as we communicate, are we not hearing the very nature of Jesus Christ? As we see our brothers and our sisters that have received the Holy Ghost and have been given gifts and are using those gifts as their countenance has changed into the very peace and joy that only Christ can deliver. Are we not seeing the body of Christ? Amen? It is within us. The kingdom of God is within us. If we cannot believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by the words that he has spoken, by the words that are left us, by the words that are written on our heart by the Holy Spirit, I do not believe that being there would give us any more power. Jesus was not a marked man. In other words, Jesus didn't walk around with a special halo. And despite what our Bible stories portray, I do not believe that Jesus looked somehow way different than all of the other crowd. Don't think so. When we see how the disciples, they were trying to figure out, is this the Messiah? Is it not the Messiah? So Jesus, if he came to Warsaw, Ohio, if the Sermon on the Mount were preached up by the lighthouse and we were there, well, I mean, Jesus actually, I was going to say, I don't think Jesus would have looked much different than we do. He fit into the culture that he came to. The important point being that Jesus was known by his words, by his deeds, by his actions, by what his life portrayed, more than his lifestyle, more than his dress, more than anything else. He was known by his words, by his deeds. People were attracted to his miracles, but it really wasn't until, you know, until after Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came on the church and people realized that this was the Messiah. Now they understood when the Holy Spirit came. And then that's how the people believed, is how the church interacted with each other. How the Spirit of God moved in people's hearts, changing people in supernatural ways. That's how people got to know Jesus from that point on. And that's how they get to know it today. Jesus, the Word become flesh. What if the Word becomes alive in us and our flesh, the way we live, the way we talk, the way we are, what we do is such an example of Jesus that when people see us, they say, "What is this?" Because they're seeing, as it were, Jesus. And that, my brothers and sisters, is why I believe it is so important that we esteem the other better than ourselves, that we love each other, because that is how the world will know that God is alive. That is how the world will know that we're not just serving some other dead god, some false prophet, because we have supernatural power, something that the only way we can do this is by the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you can esteem the other better than yourself is when you die to self and when you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and your reward is in Him and your life is in Him. That's the only way we can do that. And by that, the world can know that our God is the living God. So that's not the message, but I believe as we think about where Jesus was, if we were there, if we were right there, I think if we are right here, and if we give that same level of attentiveness and reverence and dedication to obedience as we think we would if we were in His presence, we will have that same power, that same, we can have it right here. Jesus is now. The kingdom of God is within us. It's not with outward appearances. Let's reflect back. Jesus saw the multitudes. He went up into to a mountain. His disciples came and He sat teaching them. He was teaching them about the kingdom of God. He was teaching them about the ways of this new kingdom that He was establishing them. He started in by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And He continued through all of the Beatitudes. He taught them about how they are the salt of the earth, how they are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. He taught them that their righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, or they cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Their righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And from there He continued to talk about the various laws. "Ye have heard, it has been said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, he that hateth his brother." So he's taking the law, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And He says, your righteousness must exceed that. And so he talks about killing. He talks about adultery. He talks about divorcement, swearing. And in each of these, He sets a righteousness that is greater than an outward appearance. He sets a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And this is what we must do to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. He said, "Resist not evil. Turn the other cheek. Don't sue back. If somebody wants to take your coat, give him your cloak also. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you." And He ends that chapter, which I don't think Jesus spoke this in chapters. This was all probably one message that Jesus was preaching. But where we stopped in the last message was in verse 48. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So we will begin today reading from verse 1 through verse 18 of Matthew chapter 6. "Take heed." "Take heed," Jesus says, "that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be done in secret, and thy Father which is, seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. As you heard the words of Jesus as he was preaching this, what are some of the points that caught your attention? What did you say? What's he saying there? I'll just open it here if anybody wants to share. Is there something that stood out to you? Use not vain repetition. Forgiveness. Let me just write them down real quick. Vain repetitions, forgiveness. Anyone else have anything that was like, what's Jesus saying there? Don't do things to please men. May I just write men pleasers? The glory of men. The Father seeth in secret. He knows your needs. Rewards you openly. Good. I think we'll be covering most of those. I have here alms, praying, forgiving, fasting, rewards, and glory of men. If we have time, we'll touch briefly on each of those. And I feel for the way the message is today, and if there is anyone that has a message, it says, you know, if one is teaching and another have something, the first one is to sit down. So if you have a thought or whatever, we can open the word and read a scripture that would fit in here, because What I have here is definitely not all of it. So let's let the Spirit move in our midst as we seek to learn what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Alms. What is alms? When I looked at the Greek word for alms, I went, what? Have any of you looked at the Greek word for alms? What is alms? When you look at the Greek word, it says compassionateness. The act of doing good, active goodness, kindness, or charity. So as we read here in verse 1, it says, take heed. And I think we should pay attention to that. Why does Jesus say, take heed? Like, he wants us to say, or it may be another way of Jesus saying, hey, listen up. Now, pay attention. Now, hear what I say here, for sure. Make sure you understand this. When you do, take heed or be careful that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. So, alms, I would have always thought of as our tithe or our giving. You know, I give alms. And it can be that. But I was a bit surprised, and it fits with what it's framed here. It says, when you do your alms, not when you give alms, when you do alms, although there are other scriptures where it is used in and is as giving alms, so it's not always just do. So how do we do compassionateness? When you do your alms, when we do deeds of kindness, Jesus is saying that we are not to do them before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. How would that apply today? How would that apply today for us to blow our trumpets of the alms of my compassionateness? Put a picture in the bargain hunter of the check that we're doing, or maybe we can post it on Facebook how we're spending, you know, this time with this family, or we're giving, and people's the men, the glory of men. People say, "Wow, yeah, did you notice so and so? They really are doing a lot of things there in that mission. That's really something how they're, and maybe there's even, you know, more likes and shares and there's, is it possible that we can blow our trumpet?" And I don't know what the answer is to all of this, because there's also scriptures, especially in Proverbs, that speak about having a good report, right? And the good report of men. And also, as we'll read here in the next verse, it says that we're not to let our left hand know what the right hand doth. In verse 4 it is, you know, our Father shall reward us openly. So how do all of those things fit together as we think about doing deeds of goodness, about being compassionate? But not for the glory of men. So somewhere here we do it because of the goodness of our heart, and we just do it. Is it possible that that we don't do things that we ought to do because we for sure don't want to have the glory of men? Well, I can't do that now, because then Reuben would see it that I was, you know, helping Syl, and then he might give me glory. Then, like, I can't do it. I have to make sure Reuben's not at home so that I don't think that's what he's saying here. I don't think that he's saying that we should hide our deeds of compassion. But but that we should not be doing it so that we receive glory. We should not be blowing our trumpet. We should not be splashing it around and saying, yeah, look what we're doing. See what we're going to do. But rather that God would receive the glory. And whatever those deeds of compassion are, we can be sure that it will become known. Jesus healed the leprous man, and he said, don't tell anybody. But his fame spread around like that. So Jesus' heart wasn't to heal that man so that he would have glory of men, but he was being compassionate. He was healing, and yet his fame spread. Can we only have compassion if we have a certain amount of resources? Compassion is something that we can have. Alms, doing alms, is something that can happen even when we have nothing. We have an example of that in Luke chapter 10, verse 33. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. So we have the story of this man that was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among the thieves. The Levite passed him by. The scribe passed him by. And then a Samaritan came along, the lowliest of all. Had no esteem. The others probably passed by because there was nobody watching. There was nobody there to give them glory of men. There was nobody there to clap their hands and to say, yeah, we saw it. We saw this so-and-so Levite. And he did this amazing, maybe if there were people there, he would have done it. But because there was nobody there, or because they didn't want to do anything with this man, they passed by. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He gave alms. He shared what he had. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. We could spend a good bit of time probably just taking this scripture and reflecting in our own life. This Samaritan was headed somewhere. But he had time to take this man to the inn. He stayed. Of course, maybe you could say he was just going to that inn anyway. But he stayed that night, and tomorrow he left the man and he went on his way. How often am I too busy, need to get there too quickly, didn't start off in enough time to have time to stop and have compassion on someone? We can give alms, we can do alms with very little. In fact, in Luke chapter 12, if you want to turn there, Luke chapter 12. This is in the context of Jesus teaching his disciples that they are to take no thought for their life. Life is more than meat. The body is more than raiment. He can clothe the lilies. He can feed the birds. And so why worry? In verse 31, he says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he was encouraging his disciples to sell that ye have and give alms, to provide for themselves bags which don't wear out. In other words, put your treasure in a place where it's safe. Don't put your treasure in earthly things that will vanish away, that will rust, and the thieves will try to take. And that is the reward that Jesus is talking about. Thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Shall reward thee openly. Maybe we'll talk about that a bit more when we get when we come to through all the others, we'll focus more on the rewards. Verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. They love to be seen of men. How does this apply for us today? I haven't heard or seen anyone blowing a trumpet in any of the churches and say, watch me pray, my turn to pray. I'll show you how to pray. And then just really pray. But I was challenged to think about this, and I'll put this, I'll ask you this question. Are our prayers more zealous, more fervent, maybe a bit longer when we pray in our closet or when we pray at a church or in a prayer meeting? When we're alone by ourselves, do we have the same level of zeal? Do we have the same level of fervency? Do we have the same level of praying as when we know that someone is hearing us? Maybe I'm the only one, but I know that there is something about that when we're gathered in prayer and we're focused on praying, or when I'm in my closet alone. Do I make the time? Are we praying to be seen of men, or are we praying to our Father in our closet and He is rewarding us openly? Verse 7, when ye pray. So we notice a slight difference here. He says, when thou prayest, and now he says, when ye pray. What is the difference? I believe he's talking about when we're in public here. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. As the heathen do? Why do the heathen pray? Who would the heathen pray to? Well, these people probably knew of people who worshiped Baal, people who were heathens, didn't believe in God. And they were using vain repetitions. Vain repetitions. What does that sound like today? Do we use vain repetitions? Vain repetitions. Saying it again and again, thinking that for much speaking we shall be heard. Don't you know that your Father which is in heaven knows what you need before you even ask Him? Vain repetitions. I had to think of, and this is kind of an out there example. I'll give you that thought, and then maybe we'll draw our attention more closely to our prayers. You know, the Catholics, they will pray using the rosary bead, and they'll pray the same prayers again and again and again and again. It's the same prayer, same prayer, same prayer. Reading a prayer. And it's just the same prayer. It's what Jesus is after. Remember, we are in the context where Jesus just got done saying, "Ye, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." I think Jesus is just continuing again on this very same thing. It's not what's just on the outside. Your inside must be different. It's not just what you do to please men. It's how you are. It's who you are, what you do. So don't just do these things to be seen of men. Don't think your Father is pleased by the outside things. Think about the things that are happening within you. Vain repetitions. I think we can be careful that as we are praying, we don't use filler words. Using Father, using God in a way that is, I'm going to call it a filler word, where kind of we're maybe waiting or our thoughts aren't coming and it can become a habit of just saying Father or God or, and when you listen to the prayer, there's nothing wrong with the prayer, but there's a lot of times where certain words are used again and again and again, and when you'd actually stop and listen to it, you might say, wait, this is not a conversation with God. Or at least when my children have that conversation, they're not using those filler words. So maybe an encouragement for us to consider as we pray that we don't use vain repetitions. If as we're praying, we have a need to just pause and be quiet before the Lord, I think that's a good thing. Just allow a quietness. Allow the Lord to lead in the prayer. Because we also know that regardless of what we say, God knows what we, not what we want. He doesn't know what we want or maybe, I mean, God knows everything, so he'll know what we'll be asking for too. But he knows what we need. He knows what we need, not what we want, but what we need. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye. So he's saying, here's a pattern for you. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And then he teaches them, he gives them that pattern that we now call the Lord's Prayer, which I think is a beautiful prayer in and of itself. But I think what Jesus is saying here is, this is a pattern for you to pray. It starts out with a reverence and a praise for God, recognizing him as Father and where he is. So we may say, our Father which art in heaven, but maybe we also say, you know, things that are like that. The prayer isn't starting out by saying, God, I'm so, you know, I have all these problems and I have all this. And you know, the prayer starting out by first recognizing who God is, recognizing and giving him that praise, the reverence. And then the prayer is, the next part of the prayer is an invitation for God to be our king. Thy kingdom come, be my king, be our king, rule over us. We invite God to be here with us. And we commit to doing his will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There may be different words that we use and express, but we have a nice pattern to follow. And then a request for our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. So we reverence God. We expressed our gratitude and recognition of who he is. We invited him to come. We committed to following him, that his will would be done. And then we ask him for our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. I need help with this. Our family needs help with this. And one of those great needs in our lives is to forgive and for his forgiveness. And he includes that. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Deliverance from the enemy. We ask for deliverance from the enemy. As we're ending the prayer, we ask God to keep us from temptation, to give us power over the enemy, deliverance from the enemy. And then we praise him with reverence And we close the prayer again, reflecting who he is and praising him. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever. Amen. A pattern for a prayer. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Just saying it again and again and again doesn't mean that we should only say, pray something one time and say, well, I don't want to have vain repetition. I think what they're saying, what Jesus is saying here is not that we should not continue asking him in earnest and fervent prayers, right? So because I asked him yesterday that he would bring healing or that he would help me understand this situation, doesn't mean that today I shouldn't ask that again. That's not vain repetition. That's not just repeating something for the sake of being heard. That's continuing to bring our petitions to the Lord. I haven't seen any hands yet, so I guess we're good to continue going. If there are any thoughts, remember what I said. Just raise your hand. There's opportunity to share. Forgiving. We've looked at alms, praying, forgiving. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Do we need more explanation? Simple, black and white. I can't forgive my fellow man. God can't forgive me. I can forgive my fellow man. God can forgive me. I did find it interesting to look here. Forgive, the Greek word for forgive, could be translated also to cry, forsake, lay aside, leave, let alone, let be, let go, let have, omit, put away, remit, suffer, yield up. So when I forgive somebody, I let go. When I forgive somebody, I remit. When I forgive somebody, I suffer. When I forgive somebody, I lay it aside. I forsake it. So we think, wow, well, that can be a challenge sometimes. But what did God do? What are we asking God to do? What have you done against God? What is the list of things that is over your shoulders that you are indebted to God for if he doesn't forgive you? And you want God to overlook that? A holy God, a just God, a righteous God, a God that has been faithful from ages to ages forevermore. He has always done what his word, what he said he would do. And you have done wrong against such a God, and now you want him to forgive you? What are you asking? Can we grasp the depth of our debt? The vastness of our unworthiness? And now why are we not letting go? How dare we to not let go? How dare we to hang on to? How dare we not forsake as we want God to forsake? Why do we like the scripture where God says, I will remember their sins and their iniquities no more. But we have somehow a right to remember them. God doesn't think about our sins. He doesn't sit there and say, I forgave him, but yeah, I know. And we can do the same thing. We can choose to not remember something. It can come into our minds, and we can say, no, I'm not going to remember. I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm not going to live in that. I let that go. I will let it go again. Forgiving. If we will not forgive men their trespasses, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us our trespasses. Fasting. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites. Do you notice that he says when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast? And we have the thought that we do alms every opportunity we get. We pray every day. Like I would not feel right not praying every day. Just I want to communicate with God. But he doesn't say if you fast, he says when you fast. And I do believe that Christianity today, especially Christianity in America, does not understand fasting, does not fast. And I would like to lift up that Jesus is putting fasting at the same level of prayer. When you fast, he expects us to fast. And the fasting for this Greek word simply just means to abstain from eating. We could think about the fast that that Isaiah talks about, which I believe is also a fast and really is kind of alms and fasting together. He talks about the widows and helping the fatherless and the widows and setting, breaking the bands. I don't have that scripture right open in front of me, but just simply not eating. And I think he's talking about more than just not eating, you know, just skipping breakfast and having a cookie at 9 o'clock. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about fasting. When we look at the mighty men of God in the Bible that fasted, they fasted. Esther fasted 3 days and all the Jews with her. 3 days. 3 days. When Jonah went to Nineveh, they fasted 7 days. No food, no water. No, wait. I don't know that it says no water, no food. It says they fasted 7 days. So we know for sure they didn't eat for 7 days. Moses, well actually Daniel. Daniel fasted 21 days where he ate no pleasant bread. And we can learn from that fast that maybe a fast is also not complete abstinence of food, but of certain foods. He only had unpleasant bread for 21 days. And we read in that account of what was happening in the spiritual realm and how from the day he started praying, an angel was trying to come and he was being hindered by the powers of darkness. And Daniel's fast had a great impact on what happened there. 21 days of fasting. Moses fasted 40 days. Elijah fasted 40 days. Jesus fasted 40 days. When you fast, when we fast, I just had a thought come to my mind. I don't know where this scripture is. Maybe someone knows this, but Jesus said in another place, he talks about fasting, and then he says, don't put new wine in old winesacks. And it's following instruction to fast. I think if we want revival in our lives, if we want to be renewed in the Lord and strengthened in our spiritual man, fasting is one of the best ways to break self and our selfish desires. If you can say no to food, there's very little that you can't say no to. In fact, I think if you can say no to food, you can say no to just about anything. Say no to food. Fasting, as I see it, does a couple of things. One, it helps us discipline ourselves. And if we're fasting and praying, whenever you get hungry, you remember your commitment to fast. I'm not eating. Why am I not eating? Because I have this burden. Because I want this revival. Because I want God to work in my life. Whatever it is, and we pray about it. And half an hour later, we're hungry again. Because there's an aroma of chocolate chip cookies in the kitchen. But we're not eating. And so what? We go into our closet and we pray. There's no plate at our table, at the table in our spot, because we're fasting. The family knows that we're fasting. There's no plate there. There's no spoons there. What do? We may excuse ourselves early and we may go to our closet and we pray. We have time to pray. We're reminded because of the hunger pains that we are praying about a very specific thing. And the burden for this thing grows in our hearts. It grows and we pray about it and we become earnest as we seek God in fasting. It moves us. And not only that, there are physical things that happen to our body when we fast. When you fast for a day, you may feel very terrible. When you fast for 2 days, you may feel even worse. If you fast for 3 days and beyond, you will start feeling very good. And your mind will have a clarity that you're surprised at. I believe there's a cleansing that happens when we fast. Our body is the temple of the living God. What happens when we feel good? I think there's a reason that Jesus said, when you fast, not if you fast. It's not an optional kind of thing. It's when you fast. Maybe that's something we can talk about as we eat lunch today. I think it's valuable to think about this, and maybe it could be a discussion in our brothers' meeting. When you fast. So how do you fast? Can you just not fast over the weekend? Because then someone would see you fast. What is our expectation? What is our response if a brother is fasting and we have fellowship meal? Should the brother go home? Should we just be okay if a brother just have a glass of water and maybe we join in the fast? I think it'd be a blessing to talk about that. Like I said, I think Jesus would be disappointed in American Christianity's lack of fasting. And I think we, as a congregation here, have things to learn about fasting. And I would like to encourage that. I would like to inspire. And again, not that we be seeing of men. We're not doing it. But we encourage each other. We learn from each other. When you fast. My. Okay. Your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. A reward or no reward? Do we want the reward of God or the reward of man? The glory of man. What is it when we have the glory of man as our reward? Could we just say nothing? It's nothing. We feel good. We feel maybe that we've accomplished something and there's a good feeling when men are bringing praises. And this is another thing that maybe we'll just note as a discussion of, so blessing and encouraging each other. As Proverbs says, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. So when God rewards us openly, how does that look? And what is that? When the Father rewards us openly, I think there's a realization that there's a godly man and there's a good report. And like I said in the beginning, I don't know that I have this completely clear in my mind, because so am I. How do we respond if somebody says, I notice that you're doing this and I you know, God bless you, praise you for that. And God is rewarding a man openly. I guess, do you have a thought?
Give God the glory.
Give God the glory. Amen. Do things in secret and give God the glory. Your Father will reward you openly. Amen. Let's look at a couple of scriptures on reward. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God was Abraham's reward. What did that look like? What if God is our reward? Another scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 through 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. So if you want to come to God, we must believe that God is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God will give, God will reward when we diligently seek him. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, the verses that we read the other evening in brothers' meeting, For ye are not carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. We will receive the reward according to our labor. What reward will we get? What reward are we looking for? What reward would it take for us to put in some effort? So I was thinking about rewards. I thought about the Olympics and the amount of time that someone who wants to win the Olympics for an award or a reward puts in. Lots and lots and lots of hours. What reward would it take for you to put in 2 hours a day? Every day of the week, 2 hours to practice so that you can achieve the reward. How much time, what kind of reward would it take for you to change your actions? How real is the fact that we will be rewarded for what we do? Is that why he says that we must believe that God is a rewarder for them that diligently seek him? And what must we do to get a reward? Jesus said that whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Compassion, giving somebody a glass of water is rewarded. So we will receive our reward for what we do, whether it is good. We will also receive a reward or wages for sin, for not doing well. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So we will receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And if we do wrong, we'll receive for that. a treasure in heaven, a heavenly reward. A reward, God rewarding us openly. When we spent time being compassionate, doing compassionate deeds, when we spent time praying, when we spent time fasting, there's a reward of communion with God that surpasses any reward we could think of. And I think that's the reward. God rewards us openly with this communion with Him. We can be one with Him. We can be one with men on the earth. We can have this sweet communion with each other when we spend time being compassionate, praying, and fasting. God will reward us openly. When we do those things in secret, God will do those, reward us openly. Maybe God leads us through trials and hard things. Like Paul was shipwrecked 3 times. He was cast into the sea. Where was God? Does God not control the storms? How did God watch his faithful servant Paul fall into the ocean 3 times? How did God, a merciful God, a righteous God, a holy God, watch Paul be beaten, his servant, who was very instrumental in the church being built? Where was God when Paul was beaten 3 times? When he was in prison? Paul rejoiced in that. Paul was doing these things. He was fasting. He was praying. He had a communion with God. He had a reward already. And he was looking forward to a reward where the tears would be wiped away. So may the grace of God strengthen us as we hear Jesus teaching us to do alms secretly. Not as the scribes and Pharisees to blow trumpets and to post it all over the place, but let's be compassionate on each other secretly, doing compassionate deeds for those who are needy. Let's pray, let's fast, and God will reward us openly. And in the end, John wrote, one of the elders in his vision asked him, "What are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." A reward in heaven when we follow the Lord Jesus, when we obey his commandments. May we be inspired to do that, to walk in his ways and receive that reward. Lord bless.